This is Evangelist George McTyre of the Word of God Ministry, and I want to give you a little heads up on something here. At the start of the lesson here, I will be mentioning two different dates. One will be the date that the message was first published, and the second date will be the date that the message was transcribed, if you will, to audio. The reason why I'm giving you the dates is because during the reading of this message, I might make mention of some people, places, things, or events that were relevant at the time that the message was first published, which may or may not be relevant for today. And if that is the case, if I can remember, I'll try to give you a heads up on it. However, let me say this. When it comes down to the Word of God, His word is always relevant yesterday, today, and forever. It never ceases to be relevant. And those of you that are exposed to it would do well to take heed to it and to adjust your lives accordingly. Okay, our message for this session was first published in the month of April of the year 2011, and it's being put on audio in the month of November of the year 2024. And our subject scripture is found in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, verses 31 and 32. And if you have those scriptures available, you will find these words recorded. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The title for this message, Wrong-Headed Thinking. While listening to some people responded to crises that come into their lives, and how many of them plan to deal and how many of them plan to deal with it, they usually take a positive approach, which essentially is what should be done in any endeavor that we engage in. If a person goes into a defeatist or woe is me attitude when dealing with anything that they are trying to do, it is almost certain that that person, or even a group for that matter, will surely fail. A positive attitude will almost always lead to victory. Before any sports game is played, coaches spend a lot of time in the locker room inspiring their team to go out there and kick some butt. They tell their team that the opponent is not as big, is not as good, is afraid, or essentially are ripe for the picking. All of this is an attempt to inspire them to go out and give it everything they've got. This is called pumping up the team. Contrast that with a team that goes into the game knowing that they aren't good enough, big enough, smart enough, have always lost, and what you will have is a guaranteed loss. In recalling a situation similar to this in the Bible, talking about the classic David versus Goliath, and the things that went on before the two were engaged in battle, you can see the point. Here was the army of Israel, God's army, on one side of the battlefield, and the army of the Philistines, the devil, on the other. Both were preparing for battle until a giant on the Philistine side challenged them, the army of Israel, to send out their best man to battle him. The idea was, rather than hundreds of soldiers on both sides getting killed or injured, just let the battle be between one man from each side. Whoever lost, their army would have to surrender to the side of the victor. Well, when the men of the army of God saw the size of this man, they, who had been in many battles before in which they had been victorious, were stricken with fear, all because of the size of this one man. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verses 4 through 11. This reminds me of another story about the 12 spies that were sent into the Promised Land and how 10 of them came back with an attitude of defeat. The land is good, but the people there are mightier than we are, and we can't defeat them because we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes to them. Numbers chapter 13, verses 31, and all the way through to Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 1. Now, in both of these instances, fear had control. It paralyzed the people, and therefore the enemy had already won before battle had even gotten started. It was the appearance of in one situation and by hearing in the other. Now, one thing is intentionally left out in both cases, and that is, in both situations, God was backing his army and his people. It was God that told them that he had given them the land. It was God's army that was being faced down by the enemy or the devil. My point is, as the scripture says, if God be for you, then who can be against you? If God is backing you in something, then quite literally, you can't be defeated no matter what the odds, period. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 45 says, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. In the instance of David, he knew and had faith in God, and he acted on that faith when mocked by Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 44 says, "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." David knew God's will and purpose for Israel and his own life, and he went into battle knowing that he was going to be victorious, and he was, because that is the way God honors our faith in him. In the case of Israel going into the promised land, because they listened to the 10 spies rather than the 2 that brought back the good report, none of those that doubted entered into the land. In other words, they stayed in the wilderness until all of them had died off. That was one of the main reasons why they were in the wilderness for all those years, when they could have just as easily been in the promised land. God had to let every last one of those that doubted him live out their lives and die and things. And the new generation that came in, they went into the promised land. Now, only those that believed the report made it in. Numbers chapter 14, verses 21 through 24 says, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me to see it, or that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Faith in God is the single biggest thing that you need to guarantee your overcoming anything that comes against you in life. However, that faith is only backed by God when you are endeavoring to achieve things that God deems righteous and that glorifies him. And herein lies the problem with what the black community in this nation deems as being the right thing to do and what is the wrong thing to do. We tend to think that God is backing us up in the things that we deem important to us. And as such, when somebody or something stands in our way, we perceive it as being just another obstacle that the enemy, white, black, Republican, racist, or devil, is doing to try to stop us. But, praise God, they are not going to succeed, because the Bible says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" There is a song I hear sometimes on the radio by some black group proclaiming, "Ain't no stopping us now." I think it's something by McFadden and somebody else. I forget what their name is. Anyway, the problem is we think God is on our side, even though most of what we are doing flies in the face of what he tells us to do. And as a result, he is the one that is allowing all these so-called roadblocks to impede our advancement, and in many cases cause our decline. And instead of realizing that fact, we continue to march forward, spending more money and putting more energy into a futile battle when what we are really doing is totally ignoring any sign that God gives us to tell us that He is not for us, but to rather He's against us. If ever there was a case of wrong-headed thinking, then this is it. We want to attribute everything we do to the status of being backed by God, and therefore we can't fail. We set a goal and strive to achieve it, no matter what it takes. Then, when things start failing, we don't even consider the fact that maybe we ourselves are doing something wrong. What we fail to consider is that too little word, if. If carries with it the implication of a condition. In order for God to be for us, we have to meet certain conditions. Those conditions have to be in line with Him and His Word. To put it quite simply, before God will be for us, we have to be on His side. When I discuss politics, for instance, with people as it pertains to God's view of our choices of candidates, the question always comes up, are you saying God favors Republicans over Democrats? My answer is always this. It is not whose side God is on, but rather who is on His side. God moves in support of those that abide by His laws and against those that don't. And given the condition of the black community in this nation, we should be taking stock of our position on God's Word. Some people would say that I never seem to have anything good to say about the black community and seem to always dwell on the negative. Well, if more of the preachers that most of the black community listens to would do their job, then I wouldn't be as the extremist preacher that appears to be operating outside of the love of Christ. Also, if I were white, I would no doubt be considered a racist. The love of Christ compels me to deliver the truth to those that Christ loves. When in the natural we see something we love suffering, we do whatever we can to ease their suffering the same way Christ did. And how did He do it? By telling the people what they needed to do to be overcomers in any area of their lives. But He also warned them of what will happen if they continue in their wicked ways. In St. John chapter 5, verse number 8, it says, Jesus saith unto him, Rise up, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now see, this is a bunch of foolishness here. This goes to show you how wrong-headed thinking preachers are supposedly sticking to the Word of God, but twisting everything around. The man is carrying his bed back to his house or wherever it is he was going with it, and they gonna talk about he's breaking the law by carrying his furniture or with him, you know, it's all that he had while he was sitting out there. They aren't concerned about the fact that he has been lame all these years and things, and now he's able to carry his bed. They ain't asking about that. They talking about it's unlawful for him to carry his bed. And then verse number 11 and says, and he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. In James, then in verse number 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole." Now get this last part here. "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Notice that. He's not telling him that I'm just going to forgive you your sins and go about your business and all like that. No, he says you've been made whole, which means you've been made righteous, sin free. All your sins have been forgiven. He says, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." In other words, that's a warning to not sin anymore. Now, as I'm saying, this going a little further, he said, here is a warning that Christ himself is giving someone that he has just healed and delivered. That warning was, straighten up, or else what you were suffering will seem like a picnic compared to what will happen to you. Unfortunately, most of the favored preachers in our community seem to only deliver messages that reflect the distorted positive overcoming irrespective of our wrongdoing. So the question, in other words, you go to a lot of these churches and things, and sometimes evangelists come in and they're always telling you about the fact that tonight's your night to receive your miracle. You've been waiting for 10, 15 years or something like that, and it seemed like it wasn't going to come. Well, it's getting ready to come. God's getting ready to pour out blessings on you. They're telling you all of this, but they aren't telling you anything about the fact that you need to get right with God first. They're just telling you the good side of things. No warning, no nothing. Just giving you something to make you feel good, to make you so joyful that you ready to throw a whole lot of money into the offering basket. Now, let's go on. So the question has to be, just who is a friend of the black community and who isn't? Who is working for the betterment of our people and who is working for the betterment of themselves? Remember this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27, verse number 6. My real beef, if you want to call it that, is not so much with the black community as much as it is with the preachers that are capitalizing on the message that refuses to address things like righteousness, repentance, and the consequences of sin. According to them, God has special rules for us given our past suffering in this nation. Compare that with the children of Israel, God's chosen people who suffered 400 years in bondage, which God allowed them to set them free, only to have them rebel against him in the wilderness, which resulted in most of them not making it into the promised land. Despite what you may want to think, we as a community are not his chosen people, and therefore, if he punished his chosen people because of their rebellion, what do you think is going to happen to us? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse numbers 17 and 18. Just look around. Look at the condition of our community, our economic condition, the poverty, the crime, the educational system, our overall health. If it is negative, we rank at the top of the list. If it is positive, we are at the bottom. Do you see the problem? If I were serving God and he was allowing all of this stuff to continually happen to me, I would start checking myself out to see what I am doing wrong. Wouldn't you? Hello, somebody. Well, that's the end of our message for this session. And I hope that you got something from it. And what I hope you got from it is to realize that many of us, a lot of us who call ourselves Christians, it happened to be black. This goes not only in the black community, but other communities, but specifically in the black community, since I'm black, I'm addressing my community, is the fact that we tend to think that somehow or other, anything bad that happens to us has to be the result of white privilege, racism, systemic racism, white privilege, or whatever else they want to try to name, the Republicans, Donald Trump, or whatever. It's always somebody else's fault. It's never the fact that we're doing something wrong, because because Jesus is black and we're black, and so we have a special bond with him, and he's closer to us than he is the white man. See, that's wrong-headed thinking right there. So you get out here and then you blaspheme against him by making it appear that that's the way he is, when the Bible clearly says he is not. The Bible says he is no respecter of persons, which means he doesn't favor one individual or group of individuals over any other individual or group of individuals based on appearance or economic status or anything like that. The only time he will, if you want to use the term, favor one person over some one person over another person, is dependent on how much faith that person is operating in his word. In other words, if you living by faith in his word 24/7, you're gonna have a lot more backing from God than those that might be living by faith in his word 2 days out of the week or something like that. In other words, faith will determine your faith, and your actions will determine how he responds to you and your needs. Not the color of your skin, not how much money you have, not your gender or your age or your educational, none of that. But that's where our wrong-headed thinking comes in. We want to use all these other things. And so therefore, when something goes bad, it can't be us. It's got to be something else. We got to get away from that, because it is death to us, because we will continue doing the things that we're doing and continue to suffer. And like Jesus told that man, that lame man, he said, go your way and sin no more. Well, see, unless something worse come on you, but we're continually sinning and then wondering why things are going so bad for us. Well, that's the end of our message for this session, and I hope that you got something from it. So until we get together next time for another message from the Word of God, this is Evangelist George McTyre saying to you and yours, may God bless you until we get together again. Good day.